Tuesday, 10 after.
Tony Tipton.
He's not here.
Okay. Let's see. Yeah. No need to ask about this crew over here. They come in whenever they please. I got to go back here, man. I got to do something. Y'all just go ahead and do whatever you're doing. Good to see everyone. Let's see. Jesse downstairs? Okay. Okay. We are in 1 Thessalonians, and we have come to the 3rd chapter of Thessalonians. You'll recall the book up to this point is talking about the church. Not a church. This is a church. This is an assembly of, well, believers and unbelievers, actually. The difference being, in the church of God, which is in Christ Jesus, there are no unbelievers. You know, they're not allowed in. It's just that simple. You have to be in the church to be in the church. And it's actually the word church has two meanings. One is simply a congregation, a religious congregation. There's churches everywhere. I mean, on every corner you can find a church. But you won't find the church on every corner.
That's right.
You'll find the church in Christ. And if you're not there, you're not in. And if you're not in the church, what else are you not in?
Heaven.
Huh?
Heaven.
Well, that's the result. Well, that's how. But the other thing you're not in is the family. You remember that? He first talked about the church, and then he mentions the family. And they're the same. If you're in the church of Christ, not non-denomination now, but if you're in the church of God, which is in Christ Jesus, then you're also in the family.
That's right.
And if you're in the family, then you go to heaven. That's the end result. And the way you get into the church and into the family and into heaven is in Christ. So y'all were right. You just, you know, we just sort of want to put it together so that it makes sense. So that's what he's talking about here. And he's talking in the 2nd chapter, if you recall, the idea in the 2nd chapter was, you remember he said, I didn't just give the gospel to you. I imparted to you my very soul, who I am. You know, and you can't just go around giving out the gospel if you're not willing to give yourself to the ones you're giving the gospel to. But you know, it's not a forced thing. I'll show that to you today. It's not a forced thing. It's either there or it's not. Mm-hmm. It's not something that you conjure up, you know. It's not a faux care. It's a real care. And it's a real concern about the church and those in the church and the family and those in the family. Even those that have birthdays all the time. My goodness gracious. He's had 80 birthdays and one birthday. Now, y'all know I love him. Listen, he's picked on me a long time. Now, it's payback. Now, I'm just teasing. Y'all know I love my brother. So he starts out in chapter 3 by saying this. Wherefore. Now, another word for wherefore is therefore. Now, another word for therefore is, what's that?
Therefore.
Therefore. Mm-hmm. You know. Therefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Now, I'm going to give you my paraphrased version of that verse so that you understand, and then I'll show you why it's there. He says, therefore, when I could no longer patiently endure, he says, I thought it good. Isn't that what it says? Well, I'm going to paraphrase that for you. I was willing. When I couldn't stand it any longer, I was willing to be left alone. Now, he was willing to be left alone so that he could send Timothy, the next verse says, so that he could send Timothy. And then he gives three descriptives of Timothy there so that they know who he's sending to them. He says, I was willing to be left alone in Athens and to send Timothy to you because I had to know about you. Now, why would he have that attitude? Well, that's true. That's true. But remember how we started off. What's that?
Therefore.
Okay, so what's that there for? What's those two verses there for?
Well, tell us that
well, therefore means we do what? We have to look backwards. You have to look backwards. So, if you read the last two verses of the previous chapter, you see what that's there for. He says, for you are my joy and my crown of rejoicing, even he cares about them. He doesn't care about them for himself. He cares about them for them. Because the only thing that's going to give him great delight, and that's what the word joy means. The only thing that's really going to give Paul great delight is seeing them when the Lord comes with the Lord. Now let me say this to you. I have that same heart. Not in a braggadocious way. I don't mean that. I'm not trying to equate myself with Paul, but I'll equate myself with Paul's heart because Paul got his heart from Christ and I got mine from the same one. You're dear to me. And I know I'm hard. I know I'm blunt. I know I'm frank. I know I don't pull punches. But the reason I'm that way is because my delight will be to see each one of you that listens to me in the presence of Christ at his coming. Because that's all that's going to matter. Nothing else matters. Nothing else mattered to Paul. That's why he had come there. He says that he was entrusted with the gospel of God. And that's why he was there, because he knew the gospel would save them. And if it saved them, then they would be with the Lord in his presence at his coming. But he also knows this. Salvation goes beyond salvation. Faith goes beyond saving grace. Faith must expand. You see, your knowledge of Christ, I'm going to come over your lens, I don't want to pay attention. Your knowledge of Christ and his sacrificial death, and his justifying resurrection, and his interceding at the right hand of the Father now. Your trusting that, your believing that, saved you. And the next question is, and now what? there's a growth that follows it. But again, the growth is not something you conjure up. So it's just there. A desire inside to want to know more. Because you see, the same faith that saves you creates in you that desire. Boy, I want to know more about my Lord. I know that He loved me enough to die for me, but I want to know more. Isn't that what Paul says in another place? That we should grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior? That's what it says. Now, I'm going to show it to you in different terminology today, but it's the same idea. Paul, if you read all his epistles, you would think, well, boy, that's sort of redundant. You know, if you hear Nick preach, you could say, my gosh, he preaches the same thing every week. Just in different terminology. Well, that's true. If you listen to me teach, I teach the same thing every week. Maybe that's why some people get tired and don't come back. Well, I've heard that. Look, folks, this is not 66 books of different things. This is 66 books of one thing. Right. Christ. Yeah. And being saved. And after you're saved, growing. And that's Paul's idea here. And he says, wherefore, when I could no longer patiently endure, I was willing to be left at Athens alone, and I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. So, first of all, he says, I'm sending my family member, my brother. And then he says, I'm sending the minister of God. Now, we are all ministers of God. If you are a child of God, if you're saved, you're a minister. It just simply means that you're going to give out what you've been given. In other words, to minister aid to someone. Well, first of all, you have to know about the aid you're ministering, right? I mean, it'd be sort of stupid for Lynn over here to get a call out. Somebody needs a... EMT? EMT? Yeah. EMT. You know, they're laying there. And he comes and said, I'm going to minister aid to you. And they say, well, what do you know? I don't know nothing. Just going to minister aid to you. That'd be sort of stupid, wouldn't it? I'd say, well, if you don't care, send somebody that knows something. Well, folks, you can't help somebody else if you don't know something. That we've used that word over and over now. Listen, if you don't know Christ, don't go out there and try to tell people about Christ. If you don't know about being saved, don't go out there and try to tell people about being saved. Amen. You can't help them. You need help yourself. You're the ones laying there. So he says he's a minister of God. He gives out what God's done for him. But then he says something else. He says he's a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. He tells how he became a family member and a minister. I'm a member and I'm a minister. Two M's, you can remember that. By the message. That's three M's. Now you say, Tom, now you've confused it. I could remember M and M's. That's candy. But now three. Oh, no, there's three M. Three M. Tape. Is it tape? Yeah. So the three M's. He's a member, a minister, and a messenger. I knew I'd get it. To establish you. Now the word establish there means to turn directly in a certain direction. What does it mean to repent? Huh? It means I'm going this way. And if that's to hell, I got to do what? I can't keep going that way talking about the Lord. That won't help me. So if I'm going to repent, that means I got to do what? Remember he says over in that first chapter, he says, how that you turned to God from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he hath raised from the dead, even Jesus. So that's what it means to repent, doesn't it? I'm going to turn and go in a different way. And now what he's saying is, I want to make sure that you know what that means. I want to establish you in it. I want to secure you in it. And so he says, I'm sending Timothy to know about you, to establish you, and to comfort you. Now the word comfort in the Greek, it sort of takes on a little different meaning than the word comfort in the English language. When we think of comfort, we generally think of bereavement. You know, someone that is sorrowful either over sickness or death. And we're there to offer them comfort, easement of that. The word in the Greek is paraklesis. It means to come alongside of. It's sort of like on Wednesday night. Marty, been married to her husband for what was it, 60? 62? All I could do is come alongside Nick, hug her, tell her I love her, and tell her we sorrow not as those who have no hope. But here it takes on a little broader meaning. Here it means to encourage. And you're going to see this word comfort all through Thessalonians. Remember over there when he talks about the resurrection, he says, comfort ye one another with these words. Encourage one another. Come alongside each other when they're down, and this is what you give them. You know, don't go up to somebody that needs encouragement and give them something other than this. Don't tell them to watch Dr. Phil. That's not going to help them. The only thing that's going to encourage a person is the Word of God, because listen, folks, it's the only thing you can count on. You can't count on government. You can't count on medicine. It's got to the point I don't believe any of them. But you know what? I have never, since February of 1982, I have never, ever doubted this. And I have never, ever found this book to deceive me, to lie to me, to give me misinformation. Whatever that means. They come up with this stuff. I don't understand it. Misinformation is nothing but a lie. Whatever happened to the truth? You're either lying to me or you're not. But no, we got to have bigger words. I don't get it. So he says, and to encourage you concerning your faith. Now, what did we say faith is? Oh, God, if I have to go through this every week, I'll never get done. Huh? See how it helps when I have a teacher in here and she remembers things. Oh, who said it? So now we're cheating. Now we're passing notes. Next, she'll be sitting beside you. You know how that is. I was good at that. Hey, I'm good at that until I got caught. Then I wasn't good at it. Faith is not in the abstract. You know, that's why I say don't ever tell somebody I'm a person of faith. That can mean it's whatever you choose it to be. Don't ever tell somebody I'm of the Baptist faith. That doesn't mean anything. Faith is your trusting, first of all, in Christ. But it must go farther than that. Because the Bible says the demons believed. So, listen, you can believe about Jesus. A lot of people talk about Jesus. But you got to go farther than that. It's not just about Christ. It's the finished work of Christ. Now, why is that important? Why is that important to faith?
He didn't finish it, then there's...
Well, let's talk like that. You're the only one listening, so I'll just come up here. What is the finished work of Christ?
Being saved by Christ.
No. What is the...
His death and resurrection.
Calm down. Now, she's answered one, and now, boy, she's... I'll get an A today. You know. I know how that goes. So when we say the finished work of Christ, what are we talking about? Remember, I just gave it to Lynn. His death. Okay, now stop. Now, why is that important?
Because he had to die for our sins.
Well, but...
For the blood.
So if that's your answer...
That's not my complete answer.
See how hard this is, son? Were you raised this way?
Now you know why I am.
When we talk about his death was a sacrificial death, right?
Yes. It
means he sacrificed himself for the world, for us, for our sin. See, that's why it's important that you have to go with his finished work, because what it's going to do, it's going to bring you along. So first of all, that means that you acknowledge that you have it.
That's right.
See?
Yes.
Okay. Now, so when he says, then his resurrection is next,
yes.
Why is that important?
Because he had to overcome death. He had to overcome
No. Why is that important? Follow the brick road. Follow the yellow brick road. If it was a sacrificial death, if he resurrected, that means he actually
died. Okay.
So what do you have to do to sin? You have to die to it. If you don't die to it, he says in Romans chapter 6, he says that we are raised to walk. That's the same word as resurrected. We're resurrected to walk in newness of life. So, first of all, we have to recognize that there has to be a death. His death for our sins, but our death to sin. Then we have to realize there's a resurrection. His resurrection for our justification inside of God. That's what the Bible says. But our resurrection from death unto life. In other words, we were dead in trespasses of sin. But he hath quickened us. He hath made us alive.
Right.
And then the next phase of the gospel is what? His death, his burial, and his resurrection, and his ascension
to heaven,
to the right hand of the Father. Why is that important?
Because.
Now wait, see? She got an answer right, so now she's wanting to pop up. What?
You made me forget.
I said pop up and you're just going like this.
No, we can go.
Well, now that's the resurrection part. Why is the ascension and the intercession part? Why is it important in the gospel?
Because if he didn't do it, we couldn't be our priest.
He pleads our
No, wait, I've got another man back here, huh?
He pleads our case.
But why is that important?
So that Jesus can...
Let me help you. The first part of the gospel saves you. I gave you this last week, and maybe the third time it'll click in. You're saved on the cross, not on the cross for your sins, right?
Yes.
So faith brings salvation, for by grace through faith are you
saved,
all right? It brings salvation. Now, the resurrection does what? It gives you assurance,
right?
Yes. Which gives you security. I'm trying to make this with S's so you remember. Salvation, security.
Sanctified?
Well, no. The next one starts with an S too, but you probably wouldn't remember the word. Sucker. S?
I remember you saying that.
Yeah. It means to come to the aid of.
Mm-hmm.
He's always interceding for us. Mm-hmm. He only intercedes for his family, folks. He only intercedes for the church, for his church. He doesn't intercede for the lost. Could I tell you that? If you don't go to the cross first, forget the other two. Never going to happen for you. I've told you this, and I'll continue to tell you this. You will never know God's grace. Don't go around saying, well, boy, if it hadn't been for the grace of God, if you're not His child, if you're not in His church, you know nothing of His grace. You may experience mercy, because mercy may give you another opportunity to be saved. But you'll never know about His grace, because that's His favor. And He's not giving His favor out to unsaved people, folks. He's just not going to do it. It doesn't work that way. So that's what Paul is talking about. He's wanting them to grow now. And he's sending Timothy to find out about them. Why would he be worried about them? Why would I be worried about you? Well, let's read it and see. That no man should be moved. Now the word moved simply means shaken or disturbed by these affliction, by this trouble. In the time of this writing, if you came to Christ for salvation, my friend, you were going to be persecuted in a big, big way. You could even lose your life. You could lose your property. You would certainly lose your family. There's reason for Paul to be concerned. So he says, I've sent him to find out about you. For yourselves know that we are appointed unto this. Isn't that strange? No. Because in Timothy he says, he that liveth godly in this present world shall suffer persecution. Let me tell you something. If you accept the Word of God at face value, and if you are unwilling to bend, you're going to face persecution. You're going to come across people that want you to say this. This is the 21st century. I know that's how it was 100 years ago, but this is the 21st century. It's not that way anymore. We got to be harmless as a dove and wise as a serpent. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that some from preachers. That ain't what that's talking about at all. We're not to change this. This is the same from 100 years ago. You know why I like some of the old hymns? That's God that's written 100 years ago, and they still sweet today. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Written by a blind woman a long time ago. But it's the same. And Paul says, listen, I know you're going to face persecution, then I got to know about you. He says, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as come to pass, and you know. I told you this was going to happen, and it is. And I got to know how you're doing. I just couldn't stand it any longer. I was willing to be left alone so that I could know how you are. He didn't have phones. He didn't have text. He didn't have emails. He couldn't just find out about them. He had to send somebody. And he was willing to do it because that was his heart. Philippians says this, having this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, esteeming others greater than yourself. Did you get the idea there? Having this mind in you which was also in Christ? Well, if we're His child, we have His mind because He's indwelling us. And that concern has to be there. Good to see you, honey. Good to see you. I love it when my prayers are answered. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, when I could no longer patiently endure, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you and our labor be... What was he worried about? What was his biggest concern? He was worried that the trouble, that the afflictions, that the persecutions that he knew would come would overdo them, would overcome them. The tempter would be too great for them. What would that mean? What would that mean?
That they truly work in the gospel.
That's what it means. Because he said, lest my labor be empty. If you didn't truly believe, if the Holy Spirit's not indwelling you, if you're not in the church, if you're not in the family of God, you're going to run from it. It's just going to be too much for you. Because here's the thing, you can't do this on your own. You know, God doesn't save us through Christ and say, all right, now I saved you. Hope you get there. I say this with all reverence. Heaven would be empty, folks.
That's right.
That's why he didn't do it. That's why he didn't do it. And that's why Paul's concerned. He said, listen, I know if you got it, you got it. But if you didn't get it, it's going to show. And I got to know. That's what he's saying. That's exactly what he's saying. And then he goes on to say this. But now, as opposed to then, when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. What does that tell him? What does that tell him? Huh? Well, but what does that tell him? How does he know they're doing good? How does that pump him up? Now, you'll see in a minute, boy, it really pumps him up, too. How does he know that?
They're remembering.
You're answering. I'll come over here. They're showing the same concern for him that he was showing for them. It's the same thing. We all have the same Holy Spirit in us, folks. If we're not loving one another and feeling concern and compassion for one another, something's missing. And so he knows now when they bring him word and say, Paul, boy, they still love you, honey. Oh, they love you. And they're worried about you. They're worried about you being worried about them. Therefore, brethren, there's that word again, comforted. What did I tell you it meant? Encouraged. We were encouraged. Wait a minute. This is Apostle Paul. Well, he wrote the epistles. I don't know how many people were saved because of his preaching. And here he's encouraged. Folks, let me tell you something. Sometimes the encourager needs encouraging. And nothing will encourage the encourager more than hearing good things about those he cares about. Mm-hmm. I want you to listen to this next verse, verse 8. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. I put me a little paraphrase note, which I do. Like I say, you couldn't read my Bible. I can. I put this in there. It would kill me to hear otherwise. It would just kill me to hear otherwise. I told you earlier, I'm hard in here. I know that. But it's only because I care. It's only because I know that we're all going to face trouble. We're all going to need encouraging. And we all need this, folks. Not on Sunday morning from 10 to 11 or 11 to 12 or Wednesday night from 6 to 7 or Sunday night from 6 to 7. Folks, look, God knows my heart. I'm just sharing with you. I wake up in the middle of the night. I mean, wake up quoting Scripture. I wake up singing songs. You say, well, don't you wake your wife? I don't know. She's still asleep. That's how much it means to me. It encourages me, Nick. I don't care to share this with you. For the last 3 months, I've needed encouraging. And this has never failed to do it. Never. So he says, hearing anything else about you would kill me. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? What could I say to God that would be sufficient for what I hear about you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for our sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your... Well, we got to talk about that. That seems strange. Does anyone, if you raise your hand, if you think that seems strange... It seems strange, doesn't it? That something would be lacking in your faith if your faith is in Christ and His finished work, and He saved you and He secures you and He succors you, He comes to your aid. What could be lacking? Well, nothing in that part. He's talking about their growth. He says, listen, I got to get you to know more than just that. The word lacking here, I'm going to give you two words and you're going to see the difference. The word lacking here just simply means poverty, to want, to be in need of. He says, listen, you're new Christians, you're baby Christians. There's more for you to know. Mm-hmm. Because you're going to need to know more to endure the persecutions. Right. You have to be stronger to hold up. Now, look, if you will, at the difference. Let me just show you the difference real quick. Look over at 2 Peter. 2 Peter, I believe it's chapter 1. If it's not, I'll find it. Don't worry. It is chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Now, we all know what 2 Peter's talking about, right? Anybody want to venture a guess what 2 Peter? I tell you what, two words could describe 2 Peter. Come on, give it to me. Climate change. Hey, read it for yourself. It's talking about the planet being destroyed. Read it for yourself. I'm going to read this for myself. Here he's talking about, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Now listen, if that which saved you is not precious to you, you better go back. Something went wrong. The operation wasn't a success. You're still dying. But he says it's precious with us. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to His divine power hath He given us all things that pertain unto life. Isn't that what I told you all ago? Same thing, just said in a different way. It doesn't change. It just uses different terminology. So it says, and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath invited us called us to glory and virtue. Remember, he said it in Thessalonians. Paul said it in this way. He says that we were called unto his kingdom and glory. Same thing Peter said, just in different ways. It's not changed. So he goes on to say this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When you were saved, right? Okay. And besides this, giving all speed. The word there is the same word that is used in Hebrews, I believe. Tommy, come on. No, not Hebrews. Timothy, 2 Timothy. Study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth. Boy, it's good to have my assistant in here to help me. That needeth not be ashamed. Well, he's going to say it in a little different way here. Same message. He says this. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they're in you and abound, you're not lacking anything. Nothing, you have no poverty of knowledge. But he goes on to say this. But, my pastor would say it much louder, but he that lacketh, there's the word. Now here it's a different word entirely than over when Paul said that which is lacking in your faith. Oh, this is a very different word. It means negation. Now I've got a math teacher. You have a positive and a negative. If I say 2 plus 2, it would be 4. But if I say 2 minus 2, it ain't going to be 4. Because what I'm doing, I'm taking 2 from 2. I'm negating the 2 that I had. Therefore, what do I come up with? As Jethro used to say, naught from naught is naught. So here's what he's saying. But he that hath not these things, what is he? Oh, he's blind. Now, folks, I've heard, and please, don't. I don't get into other people's business. That's their business. But I have heard these very scriptures talk about these are Christians, but they're just back into the world. Now, I'm going to tell you something. And if you can find it, I'll quit teaching. If you can find me one time in this book where blind is synonymous with a saved person, I'll quit teaching. You won't find it. When he says you're blind, what he's saying is these things are not in there and you're not in there. Because he goes on to say, but he that lacketh, he that negates these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that they were purged from their sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. Here he uses a different word for diligence. Instead of it being time framed, like the other word, here he's talking about carefulness. Carefulness. He says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, be careful to make your calling and your election sure. Now I'm going to give you an example, and I know that these two people in my class won't mind me saying it. But I can recall two people in this class who made that determination and realized for all those years they thought they were saved, They weren't. They were careful in their examination. That's what he's saying. He says, if it's not in there, do this. And do it very carefully. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, be careful to make your calling and election certain. Make sure that you were invited and make sure that you were selected. Because if you do, and if you have been, you will never, and that word fall, my friend, anywhere in scriptures when that word there is used in the Greek, it means apostatize. You'll never fall away. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's in there. And the Holy Spirit's doing what? Oh, it's adding to your faith. All these things that he says to add, he's adding. He's adding. You're not getting up of the morning trying to conjure it up. It's being added. And he says, now if it's not added, then your faith is vain. You're just deceiving yourself. You're telling your family you're okay. You're telling your friends you're okay. When you're not okay. And that's why he uses the word diligence. This is serious. Be very, very careful about it. Examine it. Paul says it in another way, in a different place. He says, examine yourselves that you be in the faith. Know ye not that... Pardon me. I get carried away. Know ye not that Christ dwelleth in you, except you be a reprobate? Same message. Different terminology. Here, he's talking about a different lacking. And over in Thessalonians, he's talking about a lacking that is spiritual growth entirely. And because he goes on to say this, and I got to hurry now. I'm running out of time. The heads will come in the door and all that stuff. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Nor is, what's going to give us more happiness than knowing you're in?
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, there's no greater happiness.
That's right.
Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and not perfect or fully complete that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself, now he says, listen, I've told you how it is. Now I can't help you anymore. Now I got to turn it over to God. Folks, listen, there's just so much I can do in here, but under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I just then have to do what he does.
Right.
Turn it over to God. He says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, toward all men, even as we do toward you. God's doing it. I'm not. And if it's in your life, God's doing it. If it's not in your life, God ain't doing it. If God ain't doing it, you better check yourself.
That's right.
I'm just telling you, it's that serious. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, for this express purpose, my paraphrase, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? Somebody shout it out. What does that tell you?
That Christ takes us before God.
Well, I'll come over here. Becky's got a weird look on her face. What it tells you is this, Becky. You're going to stand before God. So what's the next question? How? Are you going to be blamable? Or unblameable? Are you going to be godly, which means you have God, or you're going to be ungodly, which means you're without him. How are you going to stand before him? Everybody's going to stand. Listen, it doesn't matter if you're young, middle-aged, or an old guy. Turned 80. Not me. Doesn't make any difference about your age. Doesn't make any difference about your gender. Doesn't make any difference about your skin color. We got to get away from all this stuff. It's about souls. And it's about how we're going to stand before God. And Paul was concerned, and now he's encouraged because he knows from what he's heard, from the message that came back to the encourager, he's encouraged now. Even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that'll put a lid on it, won't it? Listen, if you're unblameable, if you're godly, if you're in Christ, if you're in the church, if you're in the family, you know where else you're going to be? You're going to be with Him at His coming. You say, but now, Tom, wait a minute. What about pre-trib and mid-trib and post-trib and all the tribs? I don't know about all that, folks. I'll tell you what I do know. I know that when He comes, I'm going to be with Him. That's what it says. All His saints, I don't believe that'll leave anybody out. Listen, it doesn't matter whether it's pre, post, or mid. What difference does it make? I'm going to be with Him. But if I'm not unblameable, if I am not if I am not godly, if I'm not in the family, if I'm not in the church, you know what I'm not going to be? With Him. Regardless of when it is. See you.